When I was in seminary, we had a missions professor from Brazil. His name was Elias Medeiros, and he was just so wonderfully winsome and jubilant. And whenever you would see him on campus, he would say, "Do you want to be fishers of men?" And just, that's just not me, you know. But he was so just winsome that whenever I would see him, I'd be like, "Yes, yes, I want to be a fisher of men." And it just every point that he made with strength and with joy. And I remember so well, he would say this at least, it seemed like once a day, probably more like once a semester, but all the time he would say, "There are 5 million men in Brazil named Jesus, and none of them can save you." What was his point? His point was, everybody says they believe in Jesus, but who is he? Which one do you believe in? That's a great point. That is a great point for us today. Everybody, from Muhammad to the Buddhists, to the Hindus, to the Mormons, to the Jehovah's Witness, to J.D. Salinger, who thinks Jesus is a pretty cool guy. But those disciples, they were kind of losers. To Oprah Winfrey, who finds great inspiration. Everybody believes in Jesus. Which one? Which one do they believe in? Who do they mean when they say that? When we talk to people, what do they mean? We have, you know, the kind of peace-loving activists, what we used to call the hippies. They love Jesus, right? They love the love your enemy Jesus, the feed the hungry Jesus, the take care of the poor Jesus. On the other hand, we have the hyper-conservative, the short hair crowd, telling they love Jesus. They love the no one comes to the Father but by me Jesus. Everybody loves some form of Jesus, and this is the interesting thing. None of them are completely wrong. They all kind of have part of it right. He did say, love your enemies. He did say, don't judge. He did say, no one comes to the Father but by me. They're all partially right. And so we're kind of left in a difficult time. How do we know that we're... How do we know what to think of the Jesus of the Bible? When we look at the Bible, we see that we're not alone. This is basically the exact same thing that was going on in their day. The Pharisees had a particular form of Messiah they were looking for. We had the Jesus the disciples believed in. We had kind of the different version that Mary believed in. And John the Baptist himself, even John the Baptist was confused and said, "Are you really the Messiah? This is not what we thought was going to be happening." And we have to kind of do basically the same thing that a Greek just a few years after Jesus' death did. There's this Greek man named Theophilus, and he wanted to know what to believe. And so he found a friend, and he said, I'll support you. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to interview everybody who met this guy. And I want you to write it all down and send a report back to me and tell me who he actually was and what he did." And his friend was named Luke. And Luke wrote all of this in the Bible, and we are in the exact same spot as Theophilus. We have no other options but to read this story and to decide for ourselves, what do we believe? And that's what we're going to do through the winter and spring. From now until Easter, we're going to be studying this book of Luke. Actually, we're going to be doing the book of Luke for the next 3 years, this year and the next 2 years, from Christmas to Easter. This year we're going to look at the major events in his life. Next year we're going to look at the people he met and how he adjusted those relationships as he met them. And then the year after that we'll look at his teachings and his parables. And through all this we're going to be asking the question, who was Jesus really? And what does he ask of us? And my prayer for you is that as we study him, you will find Jesus irresistible. I pray that you would feel the pull of His personality. I pray that you'd be overwhelmed by His beauty. I pray that you'd be convicted by His teachings. I pray that you'd be healed by His promises. And ultimately, I pray that you would obey His command to follow Him. Who is Jesus? He is the one that we have been waiting on, who makes everything new. He is the new creation and the Creator. He is our hope, and He's the one who gives us rest. Please stand as we begin this study by looking at Luke chapter 3, verses 2 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make His path straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill be made low. And the crooked shall become straight. And the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by Him, you brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I'm telling you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked Him, what then shall we do? And He answered them, whoever has two tunics, share with the one who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to Him, teacher, what shall we do? And He said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to. Soldiers asked Him, what shall we do? And He said to them, don't extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, but be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, they were all questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. But John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in His hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into His barn, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, He preached the good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch had been reproved by Him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form. It was like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Thus far the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's Word. God's Word stands forever. You may be seated. Jesus is the new creation that we've been long waiting for. What do I mean? Let's just look at this story a minute and see who's in it and what's happening. Now, before we do this, I need you to do something for me. I need you to pretend that you don't know that you're in the New Testament. I need you to pretend that you don't know this story's in the New Testament. It's just another day. You see, there wasn't like a big change in the sky that told all the people in Israel, by the way, it's the New Testament now. They didn't know that. And so when they read the Old Testament history, what we call the Old Testament history, they were just reading their history. They were just reading the newspaper. And so they knew what the deal was. They knew what the story was. They had read it over and over and over. That whenever Israel would sin and would stop trusting in God alone, God would allow them to be taken captive. And then they would repent. They would call out to Him. And when they had finally called out to Him enough, He would send a prophet. He would send someone who would warn them and call them to repentance. And then if they repented, He would send a deliverer. They had seen this over and over. And so when this guy, John, living out in the wilderness, a Nazarite dedicated to the Lord. He had long dreadlocks. He didn't eat meat. He ate locusts for protein. He had honey for sweet and low. He drank the water in the wilderness. They knew what was going on. This was a prophet. They knew what prophets did. Prophets preached the same sermon every time. Repent or the Lord will send destruction. Sometimes the sermon was long. Isaiah, good heavens, he preached for years. 66 chapters. Long sermon. Sometimes the sermons were short. Jonah didn't really want to preach at all. And so he just said, repent or the Lord's going to destroy this city in 3 days. That's it. That was the whole sermon. He didn't even want to tell people the Lord's name. Sometimes people listened. Jonah, despite his best efforts, saw a great revival. Sometimes prophets were ignored. Jeremiah was thrown down into a muddy well and a cover was put over it. He was left to be buried alive until someone came and saved him. So here comes John, dressed in camel's hair, living in the wilderness. They know the deal. And they go meet him at the Jordan. They understand that. The Jordan is the place where Israel got its start. When Joshua led Israel into the promised land. He led them through the Jordan. They had to go down into the Jordan and come back out. And so if we want to be reconstituted as a nation, if we want to be saved from Rome, we've got to go down into the Jordan. We get it, John. Let's go. And so they're all coming down and they're repenting. And they're saying, what do we need to do? What do we have to do to get God on our side? What do we have to do if we want Him to deliver us? What do we have to do so that we don't have to be slaves anymore? And John said, you've got to repent. You've got to repent. Right now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. You've got to uproot your whole personality, your life. And he speaks to them about the one thing that they trusted above all things. Don't tell me you're the sons of Abraham. Don't think you're special because of that. God can make anything into a son of Abraham. Don't put your trust in your name. Don't put your trust in your family heritage. I think that's an important message for us, honestly. I mean, just as the before we even go any deeper at all, I mean, I think everybody who can hear me who is a Christian just because your parents were Christians and because you were brought up in the church, just like you're an Oklahoma Sooner fan because your parents were Oklahoma Sooner fans and you grew up watching it on TV, do you think that somehow that makes you born again? You think just because your parents were believers, somehow that makes you a believer? Just because your parents found life in Christ, do you think that means you find life in Christ? Don't trust that. This isn't an inheritance. Have you put your hope in Him? Have you turned away from whatever else you hope in? He says we have to uproot these trees, these things that we are sinking our identities and our hopes down into. What are the, if you want to know what things you have to uproot, ask yourself these questions. What do you find comfort in? When someone is making you feel insecure and the world seems to be shifting under your feet, where do you go to find your identity, your life, your trust in? Is it because you're the smartest person in the room? Or the hardest working person in the room? What do you really take pride in? That you're, I don't know, that you're prettier than the other people? That you're more religious? You find yourself comforting yourself, saying, well, they may have gotten the job I wanted, or the husband I wanted, or the wife that I wanted, but I'm more righteous. All of that has to be uprooted. Anything we're putting our trust in that's not God alone, those are gifts. God tells us, let the rich man take no pride in his riches, nor the strong man in his strength, but let him who boasts in this, that he knows me. That he knows me. What do we have to do? We have to uproot those false hopes, those false prides. We have to continually, laboriously, conscientiously, daily uproot it. There's a Twitter personality I started following recently. He's hilarious. I think he was the royal gardener for a while, and now he's basically just tweets about how to raise vegetables in England. He's hilarious, and he just kind of gives out daily wisdom. And one day he said, somebody asked him the question, "What's the most important rule for gardening?" And he said, "Never walk past a weed. Never walk past a weed. Never miss a chance to pull up something that's wrong." I think that's probably the daily rule in following after Christ. Never walk past a weed. Be diligent. Be conscientious. Be absolutely unyielding with your sin. Why? Why? Because it's never going to stop growing. It will never stop growing. It's not enough to cut it back. You have to uproot it because it will never stop growing. We have in the parking lot out here, I know you've all seen it. When you pull out, it's kind of like it's becoming more and more like a roller coaster, right? Got a little bump there. It's because the pine trees next to the parking lot, or the roots are growing up in it and breaking up the concrete. And we're kind of just trying to decide what to do about it because they're going to expand the road out here. And so it seems a waste of time and money to fix it now when they're about to tear up everything. And I don't know when it's going to get torn up, and I don't know how it's going to get fixed, and I don't know how much it's going to cost to fix it. But I know one thing for absolute certain: it ain't getting better until that root's cut out. It's just not going to get better on its own. And that's how the Bible describes our sin, our false hopes, our idolatries, whatever you want to call it. Sin is dangerous because it never stops growing on its own. You can think of sin like, imagine I had a cup. And I gave you a cup and I said, this cup only has a little bit of COVID-19 in it. Just a little. Not even enough that you can see it. Just a little. Just a few germs. Would you drink out of it? Or would you know that it was going to grow? Would you know that it would bring death? That's what God tells us about our sin. We have to ruthlessly uproot it. And by doing that, we begin to show fruits of repentance. We take our root out of ourselves and out of our sin, and we place our roots in Christ and in God alone. And as a result of that, we show fruits in keeping with obedience. That's with repentance. That's what John told them to do. Show fruits of repentance by how you live. And they said, "How? What do we need to do?" And he said, "It's real simple. Just obey. Just love your neighbor as much as yourself." "Well, what do you mean?" "I mean, you know how cold you are? If you got an extra coat, why don't you loan it to somebody? Why don't you be content with your job, what the Lord's given you? Why don't you stop using your influence to push others down so that you can get more? Why don't you live a life that's invested in kindness and generosity and mercy? Why don't you stop judging your own success by how many servants you have and start judging your success by how many people that you've served? Why don't you stop loving your money and start loving other people with your money? Why don't you stop pushing other people down to elevate yourself, and instead use your social capital, your character, your gifts, your charisma to lift other people up. That's all. That's all. Repent and obey, because there's no other way. And that was John's message. Wasn't you? They went. Boy, they went. It was a revival. They were going down to that river and they were getting baptized in that river. Most people were. There was one who wouldn't. She was a precocious 10-year-old. I know this happened because it had to happen. Precocious little 10-year-old girl. Her dad brought her down there to get baptized and she said, "No!" And her dad said, "What? We've got to get Jehovah's attention. We've got to let him know that we're here so that he'll see us and have mercy on us." And she said, "No." "Why not?" "That river is cold. And I'm going to get muddy and ruin my dress. And besides, it doesn't work." "What do you mean it doesn't work?" he said to her. "Dad, I've been listening. You've read me this story over and over. Haven't you figured it out? It doesn't work. Israel sinned. They cried out for help. God sent Moses. They obeyed for a little while. Then they sinned and they cried out for help. And God sent Joshua and they obeyed for a little while. And Israel sinned and God, and then they repented and called out for help. And God sent Samson and Israel sinned and cried out for help. And God sent Gideon and Israel sinned and was taken hostage by the Philistines and they cried out for help. And God sent David and over, but Dad, it never worked. How many times have we got to do this?" And in your own life, I've seen you and you've told me the stories of how you sinned. And God allowed your sin to sink you down into a place where you were alone and helpless and hopeless. And finally, you called out to Him again and you realized, "Oh, I know the problem. I've forgotten about Jehovah." And you've returned to Him and He's rescued you. And again, how many times are you going to do this, Dad? It's like the instructions on the back of the shampoo bottle. Lather, rinse, repeat. Lather, rinse, repeat. Now, you never get your hair clean, evidently. You just keep repeating it. How often are we going to have to do this, Dad? And while she was speaking, while she was throwing her tantrum, a sound like thunder seemed to hit. And they turned around, and it wasn't thunder. They heard a voice. It was a voice. It didn't sound like a voice. It was a voice. And just as this man, this 30-year-old man, didn't see anything special about him, was coming up out of the water, talking with John the Baptist, this voice, couldn't see who was speaking, but it clearly said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And those of us who didn't live during the Bible, we tend to think that kind of thing happened all the time. It didn't. It happened twice. It was such a big deal that John refers to it years and years later when he's writing his letter to 1 John. This is how we know that Jesus was the Son of God. We heard the voice. We heard the testimony of the water and the blood and the Father. And this baptism, Jesus was baptized. He was baptized by John. He was baptized in the baptism of repentance. And we say, why did Jesus have to repent? What was He repenting of? And the answer is, of course, He was repenting for us. He was repenting for us. Why? You ever thought about how hard it is to apologize? Have you ever really just messed things up? I mean, broken them. and you real as you stood there apologizing to your mom or to your son or to your wife or to your husband, you just realized that you were never going to feel sorry enough to make up for this. You're right, you won't. You'll never feel sorry enough. But Jesus, He apologizes for us. He repents for us. Jesus Himself descends. He comes down to the Jordan. And the Jordan River, where it goes into the Dead Sea, is the lowest place, topographically, it's the lowest elevation on the earth. He goes down into the water. Sorry, Presbyterians, I do believe you went under the water. It's kind of important. He went under the water. At the point when He did that, there was not a human on the planet lower than Him. He went down to the lowest place. And He began His ministry there. Under us. So that He would miss no one as He began to rise and descend. Jesus was baptized. The baptism was the new creation. When you go back to the very first verses of the Bible, you see that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the waters were over the face of the earth. And all creation comes out of the waters. And sin wrecked it. And so God said, let's try this again. And so we put Noah into a boat and kept him safe. And then He let the waters come back over the earth. And then when it was time for a new creation, when Israel was enslaved to Egypt, He draws Moses out of the water, the new creation, and makes him the person who constitutes the new nation and gives them their law. And He drives all of Israel through the Red Sea. So with the waters piled up above them, Paul tells us He baptizes them all in the sea, the new creation. And Jesus comes out, the new creation, the one who makes everything new. And there, in all of His humility, in all of His repentance, while He was making Himself the lowest of the low, it was then that God cries out from heaven, "This is My Son." In His humility, you see His glory. In His obedience, you see His beauty. In His repentance, you see His righteousness. "This is My Son in whom I'm well pleased." Listen to Him. And Jesus, that Jesus, He is the baptizer. What does John tell us about Him? He will baptize you. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So that you won't have to do this again and again and again. Because that Spirit will be within you and it will be remaking you from the inside. And He's going to baptize you with fire. Everything about you that's not just right, He's going to burn it away. Because He wants you to be perfect and beautiful. And He wants you to be refined and glorious. So we continue to repent as a result of that fire, but it's so different. And I know what you're saying. So what's the big deal? What's the difference? How's it different? Well, think about what was Israel doing? Why were they going down to the river? They were waving their hands. They were jumping up and down. They were saying, "God, will You save me now? Am I good enough for You now?" I love the way John Lynch describes it. He says he used to see his sin as this big pus ball between us and God. And by our repentance, and by our obedience, and by our faith, we're trying to shrink that pus ball down enough to get God's attention. But in His baptism, Jesus comes over on our side of the pus ball. And He puts His arm around us and He says, "I love you so much. You want to work on this together?" He's on our side working with us. It changes how we view ourselves. We don't view ourselves as God's enemies trying to get His attention, as cast off, but we are His beloved. It just changes who we are and how we function. Instead of trying to constantly win back the approval of someone who's so disappointed, we get to hear this voice, "You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And out of His pleasure, we allow Him to cleanse us and make us even more beautiful. He works with us. You want that? Man, I do. Let's go to Him now and ask Him to continue that work. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we come down to the river, if you will, to meet You. We receive Your Son. And we want to hear that voice. And we want to hear it applied to us. That You are proud of us. That we are Your beloved children. So we receive Your Son. And we ask for His baptism. Lord Jesus, would You give us Your Spirit? Would You make us new from the inside? Would You make us to love what You love and hate what You hate? Would You use us to speak Your kind words of grace to Your children who have yet to come home? And Lord Jesus, we submit to Your fire because we know that You do it in love. Because You want us to be beautiful. You want us to be everything You've created us to be. And so we humbly ask, please, yes, burn away everything about us that's wrong. And cleanse us. We pray.